praying and asking the Lord to give us moments and situations that we can tell the world, come and see. So, there are a whole lot of people here today that are probably going to be like, wow, I don't know if that's real. You know what, if you don't believe that there's a God who can do miracles, you'll never even believe a miracle when it happens in front of you. But today, I trust that your heart will be open because God is doing things. And we've been asking the Lord to give us testimonies and things that people can share. So, as we're even speaking here, there's 2, 3, 4 other testimonies that are wanting to come up. But I want to, you know what, I'm showing everyone here that we are making time for people to share testimonies. So we can't do maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 every time, but every time we gather together, somebody's going to share a testimony. And so there's lots of room and there's lots of space, and God is going to do amazing things. And sometimes, you know, God sometimes does things for you so that you can be encouraged with his faith. And sometimes you don't need a platform and a microphone to share what God has done. Tell it to people. Tell it to your friends. In fact, the most important place to tell of what Jesus done in your life is in your own home and with your own family and with your own colleagues and with your own friends. It doesn't have to be right here in a church on Sunday with a microphone. If God is doing something for you, it's about what God is doing. It's not about showmanship and all that kind of stuff. But go out and tell someone. Go out and tell people. We are living among a world of people that are hungry and thirsty for the reality of God. Many people are saying, I want to know if this is true or not. And they've got all their theologies and all their studies and all their philosophies and all their things to prove that God is not there. But I tell you what, it doesn't change the fact that he is there. And he is doing it. And he is healing and he is setting people free. It's just a matter of, will I open my heart, become like a child, and undo everything that I've learned and realize, actually, there's a whole lot more to God and life that I don't know. And he wants to reveal himself to people. Are you ready for God to do things that you've never seen before? It's funny. People say, well, unless there's a sign, then I'll never believe. But these are signs happening right here, right now. And you still don't believe. So in other words, you'll never believe if it's just for a sign. You have to come to the place where you say, God, I humble myself. I want to believe. Will you show me? And open your heart. And God will start to do amazing things. So let's trust him for more. Amen. I can see already, next week we're going to have 5 more testimonies. And next week we're going to hear of what God has done for Thomas. Do you believe it? I believe it, folk. If God can heal a scalp, he can heal anything. The message that came was funny. Elaine's like, who prays for a scalp, huh? I thought while I was washing my hair in the shower on Sunday morning, I felt like God say scalp. So I was like, are you sure it's scalp, Lord? It's not like head. And when I came to the church on Sunday, I thought, I don't want to sound funny, like God wants to heal the scalp. So I was like, anybody's having like a head condition? Maybe a scalp. And then, in fact, it wasn't just you, Elaine. There were like 3 other people with the same things. So if God does it for you, he can do it for others. Amen. You're going to have lots of hair. Rapunzel. All right. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your goodness, oh God, that you're not trying to rob anyone of anything, that you're wanting to give even more. That God, even when you ask for a drink of water like you did the woman at the well, you were not asking for something, but you were rather offering something, and you were willing to give so much. Eternal life is what came to that woman. And as we go through and read that scripture again this morning, Lord, we ask you that we would be able to come to the well and realize that it's not earthly water that we need, and it's not the money that we need, it's not the fame that we need, it's not the political situation that we need changed, and it's not all the other things that we've made it all about. It's we need you, Jesus, because that's what God has offered, his son, as the solution to every problem in the world. And so, Father, we thank you today, and I ask you today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that this gospel which you have brought us, that we believe and has changed our lives, would change everybody else's life who believes in him today. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, you would reveal it. We trust in you. You're the God who's true. You're a God who's real. You're a God who's doing amazing things in so many people's lives. But it's not just for them. It's for people who haven't seen you to be tested and confounded by those things, so they could bow down on their knees and say, I need you, God. I've tried everything else, but I need you, God. And Lord, I thank you that you satisfy in every way. You never turn a person away. You always do what's amazing. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 4. And I'm going to read the story of the woman at the well. And if you've been here for 2 weeks, you've heard the same story. And we're going to camp at the well. You know, I heard an amazing testimony of how Australian sheep farmers, that's my worst attempt at an Australian accent. Australian sheep farmers get a lot of jokes told about them. Dory, I'm not going to tell an Australian sheep farm joke. But there's somebody went and said, how come you don't have big fences around your sheep? We see just open fields and a whole lot of sheep, and it seems that the sheep don't wander away and they don't seem to stray away. How come you don't have fences around your sheep? And the farmer said, we don't build fences, we dig wells. Because when we dig wells, the sheep stay by the water and they've got nowhere else to wander. They're great, eh? So fuck, we don't want to put a fence around you, or you better come to church or this or that. You know what? We're not even going to worry about what happens on the outside. We're going to dig a well. And if God's water is coming out of the well, you're going to stay. Because where else can you go for the living water? And we're praying that actually God would crack open wells in every other church in Joburg, because we're not in competition with them. If they're for Jesus, we're for Jesus. Amen? But you know, while we're here, let's dig a well. And let's get the living water that Jesus has promised for every single one of us, because that's going to satisfy your life. And you know what? It's going to cause you to go out and tell others, listen, I went to church. And then people say, oh, really? And what was it like? It was great. I feel satisfied. We sang about love. Who felt uncomfortable singing about love? We sang about faithfulness. We sang about a God who gives of himself, who died and rose again. Folk, there's nothing more loving on the face of this earth than the display of what the Father did by giving his Son to every single one of us. That's a well. You want to go well? Don't go shell. Sorry. You're going to learn that I have a very dwarf sense of humor, and some people laugh. John chapter 4. Let's go to Jesus chapter 4. It's great. Isn't it nice to laugh? Eh? John chapter 4. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Jealousy. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, sitting beside the well, it was about the sixth hour, noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Notice how when things get a bit uncomfortable, we change the subject. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, and He who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Just then, His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say, there are 4 months and then the harvest comes? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Let me just, in brackets, obviously all the people from the town are drawing near. So Jesus is saying, look up, here come the fields. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He has told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Hey. Oh man, I pray that you would have faith like those Samaritans who wanted nothing to do with Jews, and Jews wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. And they listened to the woman and they thought, could it be? And they went out, and when they experienced Jesus, they knew this is the Savior of the world. They had every reason to reject Him because they were a different nationality. But there they are, choosing Him and knowing that He is the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of the Jews, but if that Jew could come to Samaria, then that means He's the Savior of everyone. Come on. He's your Savior. He's the Savior for everyone. So, last week we touched on the priorities. And Jesus' priorities were very different to our priorities. You know, if I was tired and, this was 2 weeks ago. If I'm tired and I've had a busy day in traffic and I've been sitting and there's a gantry that's burnt and there's this happening and there's that and you can't, and there's a robot stuck and there's people digging up trenches everywhere and there's all kinds of problems in this traffic and in the world and you're tired and you're hungry and it's noon, it's the middle of the day, it's not the best time to be out in the car and you're thirsty and you can't get home and your back's getting sore because you don't know how to adjust the seat anymore to try and get comfortable there. Come on, folk, would you get irritated? So Jesus has to go through Samaria. It's almost his friend, his cousin, John the Baptist, has been put in prison. All the people are getting, there's persecution rising because they're like, oh, who's this Jesus and why is he getting more disciples than John the Baptist? We don't like John the Baptist. We certainly don't like this Jesus. And so he's walking. He can easily go on the normal route along the Jordan River to go to where he wants to go in Galilee, but he goes through Samaria, the place where no Jews go, and it's actually maybe a little bit of a covering for him because as he goes there, he knows he's not going to find any Pharisees. The Pharisees don't go there. But he's tired, and it's a long walk, and it's hot, and he's wearied, and he needs something, and the disciples are off to go buy some food, and how many of you know, when we read the story, they wasted their money. So Jesus is thirsty, and he's sitting, and then a Samaritan woman. That's like somebody who's like, seriously, have your beer, and a black lady's coming. Can I be real? Let's turn it around. Maybe somebody who's seriously EFF. And there's a Zoomer coming, I don't know. You know, politics are crazy, and it's the same stuff that happened a long time ago. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. It's all over the world. We don't like them, and they don't like us, and it's all this kind of stuff. But Jesus breaks through that thing. Jesus is not colorblind, but Jesus is happy to mix with anyone. And men didn't talk to women out in public. And so he engages with her. He says, please, can I have a drink? And you know what? By asking her for something, he was offering her everything. You think, oh, sure, I've been asked to come to church today. Or I've been asked to give today. Or I've been asked to come and worship. Or I've been asked to go to a life group. Or I've been asked to read my Bible. Or I've been asked to pray. Or God is asking me a whole lot of things. But you know what, guys? God doesn't need what you've got to give. He actually wants to give you something. Hello? He wants to bless you. And sometimes everything of what he's got is just in responding to the little thing that he's asking. Will you believe? How difficult is it to believe? How much hard work and effort does it take to believe? It doesn't take anything. It just means, I'm going to put my trust in this. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. That's just a decision in your heart. It doesn't cost you a thing in the world. But it'll offer you everything. Eternal life. Eternal life is hinged on a decision to believe Jesus. Isn't that amazing? All of heaven is hanging on you saying yes. Resist it, you'll never get it. Accept it, you got it all. And so, he asks for water. The woman says, well, it's funny that you talk to me. And he says, listen, lady, maybe not quite like that. But he says, if you knew who I was, who is he? He's the Son of God. If you knew who I was, and you knew what the gift of God was, what's the gift of God? Free, eternal life, salvation, simply by believing. That's it. That's a gift, folk. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't carry grannies across the street. You don't take flowers to all the sick people. You don't do a whole lot of things to earn salvation. Jesus earned it for us. And you know, everything that disqualifies us from having salvation, all our sin and all our efforts and all our wrong things and everything else, all the eye for eye, tooth for tooth kind of stuff, Jesus took it all upon himself to set us free from it. He takes our nonsense and gives us his goodness for free just by believing. That's an incredible divine exchange. If that offer is true, hello, just agree with me that let's imagine there is a God. And let's imagine that did happen. If that's true, that's revolutionary. And you know what? It is true. It's so true because when you accept it, your whole life changes. Who can clean a heart? Who can change a heart? Chris Barnard can swap a heart. But no one can change the heart, the core of a person. Only Jesus can. You can scrub yourself until you blue, your heart will not change. But Jesus washes your heart from the inside out. There's no one like him. And so he offers her eternal life. Then he says, where's your husband? She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. And the Holy Spirit has revealed something about this poor girl's brokenness. She's obviously been running around her whole life looking for, maybe she had a bad relationship with her father. I don't know. And maybe she's looking for a man to fulfill the gap and answer the provision of God of a man in her life. And so she goes after one husband, no. Two husbands, no. Three husbands, no. Four husbands, no. Five husbands, no. Well, maybe this guy, I'm not going to marry him. I'm just going to live with him because maybe it'll work that way. She's broken. She's longing. She's the scorn of the city now. Oh, we all know her. Yes, that flirty. That whore. We all know that one. So she doesn't go to the well when other people go to the well. She goes to the well in the heat of the day. Because that's the only time where there's no one else around. So she can be alone. And you know what? Jesus wants to give the living water. But he knows he first has to deal with the brokenness in her life. And he first has to deal with the thing that she's trying to trust. She's trying to trust in a man. She's trying to trust in a marriage. Even your own marriage, folk, is not going to be the answer for your soul. Only Jesus is. And if you both agree that Jesus is the answer to each of your souls, your marriage will go very well. But the minute you start to look to your partner as the answer to your soul, good luck. You know you are fraught and the other person trying to trust in you. How are you going to trust in them when they know they fraught? Hello? Oh, that, it's not working for me anymore. Let me get divorced. Let me run out. You know what? You don't need another husband. You don't need another wife. You need Jesus. You need your heart cleansed. You need the Spirit to come in you and satisfy you. Because when you're satisfied, you're not going to be trying to grab everything you can out of the opposite sex. You're going to want to give to them the life that God has given you. And then they're going to be in love with you. Because all you want to do is give to them. And they're going to go, well, why is that? You say, well, look at Jesus. And then you look at Jesus and you also get it. And then you're giving to them. And both of your needs are met mutually in a wonderful way because God's providing all your satisfaction. Who wants to live there? How many broken marriages are in our city? How many lawyers are making millions of people fighting with each other? And how many of them are trying to, I mean, this whole world is trying to teach us that a partner in life is going to be your answer. And as concocted as that thing gets, you know what? Stop looking at your partner as your answer. Jesus is your answer. Learn that now. Michael and Anna, why don't you stand quickly, please? And Khadi, is Kwena here? Please stand, Khadi. Where's Ray and Lalisa? Stand on behalf of your son. Who else? Lorian. Each of these beautiful couples, not Ray and Lalisa, their son, are getting married. So these couples, they're getting married this year. And Ray and Lisa, your boy's getting married this or next year, huh? I mean, next year. I pray that for each of these couples, for your son, Ray, Lalita, Sasha, Khadi, Kwena, and Lorraine, Lorian and Sasha, that God would be your everything. And as you receive from Him, you'd be able to give to your partner freely. Because He doesn't scorn the woman at the well. He accepts her. And heals her. And if you can live like Jesus with your partner, man, you can accept them when they not so well. But you can be a blessing to them because God's in your lives. So amen. So we pray, even all of us now. Lord, we as we see these families and the families that you're making, we pray that you'd protect them. We pray, Lord God, that we could be a blessing to them so that their marriages would go well in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. You may be seated, guys. So, he has to heal the brokenness. And so he has to deal with the issue. But it's funny, eh? The minute somebody gets a little bit too close and just touches on that thing that you've been trying to hide, it's like, ooh, you change the subject. Oh, Jerusalem, Israel, maybe God's not so good because, oh, what about the Crusades? And everybody asks me that doff question all the time. Oh, what are the Crusades? You know what the Crusades were? The Crusades wasn't God. The Crusades were people who had a doff idea of God. Because if they worshipped Jesus, they wouldn't have done what they did. If you look at the Jesus of the Bible, you don't find Jesus ever saying, go on a crusade. Never. So when you have a doff idea of this God, you do doff things. And the whole world likes to look at people and blame people for their lack of faith in God. It's crazy. Let's put our trust in God for who He is and who He's revealed Himself to be. Do yourself a favor. Stop listening to what people and books and atheists are saying about God. Go to the book where God tells you about God and learn about God like that. And then you'll see the truth and the power and the life that comes to you. He's an incredible God. So she brings up this religious question and she's trying to skirt the issue. So she says, well, what about worship? Where are we supposed to worship? You know, let me touch on this quickly. This morning's worship was wonderful. And worship is a gift to you from God. You don't have to do worship right for God to be pleased with you. You know what? God is not satisfied by your worship. Can I just tell you that? God is not like this hungry, thirsty being waiting for a Sunday where a whole lot of people are going to sing a song to Him. He is fully satisfied without anything happening here. He's completely self-sufficient in Himself. He doesn't need our worship. Do you know why He's given us worship? You know why He actually asks us to worship Him? It's about Him. It's not about us. But why we worship? Because it's good for us. And God says this. He says, if you worship anything else, because you've actually been designed to worship, but you're going to worship all kinds of stuff. If you worship that other stuff, it's going to suck you dry. People are running off to money. When they've got a little bit of money, they want to run off to more. People are running off to relationships. When they've got one relationship, they want another one. People are trying to get famous and all clever and big and be proud and get all the accolades they can get and all the hand claps they can get. You know what? When you got it, you want more. If you want to worship those things, you're going to keep worshiping them until it kills you. But when you worship God, God says this. He says, worship me because I don't know any other God. Because I am God and I don't see any others around. And if you worship me, it's going to go very well with you. So it's not an arrogant request when God says, worship me. It's actually the most blessed thing that you could ever experience is when you worship the only true God, your whole life becomes about something else that is willing to love and pour out into you. Changes everything. Satisfies you to the very core. So when we come to worship, it's not about worshiping right. It's not about we better put this song before this song before that style before this thing. It's got nothing to do with any of that. Because if we're trying to do worship right, then we've got a wrong understanding of what worship is, folk. Worship is a gift to us to get us right, to worship Him. He's not judging our worship. He's granted us worship so that we can be free and so that we can be changed. So when you come to worship, it's not like, oh, Lord, help me to worship you properly. Yes, we could do that, but understand, He's not looking for you to be good at it. He's granted it to you to set you free and to build you up. And the more you find that it does that for you, the more you want to worship and the greater you worship. And so, it's funny though, because worship in churches is the thing that everybody has an issue with. You know, I've seen some very beautiful, wonderful Christians come and tell me, I'm going to leave if you don't change the worship. In other words, what we're doing is supposed to be something for you. You've twisted it all wrong around. Isn't worship your heart to God? Hello? Isn't adoration my heart to God? So irrespective of what song is on or how loud it is or what kind of season or century it comes from, it's not going to do anything to change my heart to God. But if my heart is being changed and I'm complaining about it, then my heart is full of something else. Amen. It's an attitude of your heart to His heart. That's what worship is about. So listen to this. Listen to this. It's not uncommon. This is an excerpt. It's always a difficult word. This is an excerpt from a U.S. Is that how you say it? It's a funny word. This is a piece from a U.S. newspaper objecting to the new trends in church music. There's several reasons for opposing it. One, it's too new. Two, it's often worldly, even blasphemous. The new Christian music is not as pleasant as the more established style. Because there's so many songs, you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than on godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scene, and some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose. Does this sound like fan mail to you of something that you receive in the newspaper or receive at a church this week? You know, this was written by a pastor in 1723, attacking Isaac Newton, who wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross and joy to the world." You know what that guy's doing? He's thinking that worship is something from the outside that has to change his attitude towards God. It's got nothing to do with that. Worship is your heart towards Him. I can worship in Rwanda where I don't know a single word of what they're singing. And I can worship in South Africa, and I tell you what, I can sometimes even put on a secular song and sing it to Jesus. And sometimes I don't need a song at all. I can just worship Him because it's about the heart. It's all about the heart. And we get people, it's too traditional, or it's too radical, or it's not traditional enough, or it's not radical enough. Or why haven't we got the new album from this thing? And why don't we go back to the old album? And Well, you know how many times in churches they fought against the organ? And then there was a time when we fought to get rid of the organ. And now they're bringing back the organ. Fuck, it's external things has not got anything. God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Heart to heart. And He makes it possible by this. By loving you. By giving you living water. You don't need a cup of water to worship. You need living water and then you will worship. And when God pours out His love and His grace, you know what? The cross of Jesus Christ, that is the introduction song of every single one of our worship for the rest of time. We will all, always be praising God because of what Jesus did. The Lamb on the throne who was slain for the forgiveness of all. That will be our song forever. It's about the heart, folk. Can you see that your hearts are renewed this morning? But you know, the thing that's amazing. This woman, she says, our fathers worshipped Yah. Our fathers had the field, Jacob, and our fathers had this well, and their sheep even drank from this well. And there's sometimes this great emphasis on the fathers. Folk, this is where I just want to say, if any of you are worshiping ancestors in this country, it's all over the place. If you are worshiping ancestors, you are missing God. Because your ancestors can do nothing for you. Your ancestors were sinners who needed Jesus as their Savior. Sinful ancestors cannot help you. If they're dead, they're gone. Let's put our trust in Jesus. So this woman, she's saying, but our fathers did this, our fathers did that, looking back to the past, all this kind of stuff, our fathers, father, father. And he says, the Father is seeking after you. The Father. And he introduces something revolutionary. Because when Jesus came, everybody referred to God as God and as Lord Almighty. But when Jesus came, he said, from now on, I want you to know that he is your Father. And he taught his disciples to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It was revolutionary. They'd never seen that before. People hadn't understood that before. And so what Jesus was saying is, you woman, you've been running around looking for a man. You've been running around looking for water. You've been thinking about whether it's this mountain or that mountain. You've been thinking about when is the Messiah coming. You've got all these questions and all the stuff that you're running after and seeking. But there's someone who's seeking after you. And Jesus changes the direction of where he's walking to go into a town where nobody goes so that he can save that woman. Jesus is looking for you because the Father is seeking children. They're beautiful. You've been running around looking for an answer to your life your whole life long. I want you to know that God is looking for you. The Father. And you know, the Father says to that girl, my girl, I'm not afraid of your sin. I'm not afraid of your adulterous lifestyle. I'm not afraid of your loneliness. I'm not afraid of your dirtiness. I'm not afraid of your questions. I'm not afraid of all the things that are going on in your life. I'm not afraid. I accept you as my daughter. That causes her to worship. That causes her to change. When you know that the Father's accepted you as a son or daughter, fuck, it's the most wonderful, most liberating thing in all the earth. This woman was scorned. Can I tell you something about women in the Bible that were scorned? Rahab was a prostitute who hid the spies from Israel in her house when God was sending them to destroy Jericho. Okay, so there's a crusade. Forgive me. It wasn't a crusade. Those people had opportunity to turn to God, they didn't, and they continued to sacrifice their children to their idols. God said, if they will not listen to me and they want to keep doing that, they must go. Because I don't want that kind of thing being, and I don't want that nation of things to perpetuate the rest of the world. So God, when he sees there's no repentance and no sin, those people are going to die anyway. And they're never going to know God. It's a scary thing, folk. If we don't turn, if we don't look to him, and we stay in our sin, it's going to damage others. Anyway, so Jericho gets destroyed, but this one woman, a prostitute, is saved because she believed. And that was God's attitude. If any of the people of Jericho had believed, they would have been saved. So she gets saved. And then you've got Tamar in the Bible. So that's a scorned woman. Amen? Tamar in the Bible, she's childless. Her husband leaves her childless. Her husband does some crazy stuff so that she doesn't have a child. In fact, let me get a little bit graphic. But every time he has sexual relations with that woman, every time he has sexual relations with his wife, just before he's about to produce the seed, he pulls out so that she doesn't have a daughter or a son. So a wicked man. And that God judges that man. He does. And this woman, Tamar, doesn't have a perpetuation for her children and for her future. So she deceives her father-in-law and sleeps with him and has children. That's scornful. Amen? But God uses that woman to be in the direct lineage of Jesus. And those children which are born of this illegitimate, crazy thing, God uses. And then, look at this. By the way, same with Rahab. Then you've got Ruth, who's also left without children, and her husband dies, and her father's Naomi, her mother-in-law, she's also a widow. And they go back to Jerusalem, having left the people of God to try and make it for themselves. Nothing happens. They come back home, scorned and empty and without families, without children, and God uses Ruth. And Ruth becomes the father of Obed, becomes the father of Jesse, becomes the father of David. King David becomes the father of Solomon, all the way down, father of Jesus. And then you've got Bathsheba, who's pursued in an adulterous manner by David. David has Bathsheba's husband killed so that he can have Bathsheba. Bathsheba obviously didn't resist. And so there's an illegitimate relationship right there. Their first child dies, but their second child is Solomon. And God uses that to produce Jesus. Scorned woman. And then you've got Mary. And she was scorned because she was a virgin and she became pregnant without being married. God is not afraid to use crazy messed up situations in women's lives. Amen. Doesn't matter how messed up, how broken, Jesus redeems it. And when he does, man, I tell you, he causes you to stand like Thomas did this morning. And it's not just hiding from people in the noonday sun, but it's going out into the town. And this woman, the power of God is so strong in her that she turns completely from wanting to be alone and not recognized by anyone to a person who puts her jar down, forgets about all the other stuff that she's been trying to satisfy her life with, and she runs into the town and she says, "Everybody, I don't care whether you reject me or not, it doesn't matter. My whole life has changed, but I think I've found the Messiah. His name is the Christ." And tells the city comes out and the whole city gets saved. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful, folk. When Jesus comes, he changes everything. So, I just want to move on a little bit here. When the disciples come to Jesus, they ask him if he's eaten. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And satisfaction comes to us. Even Jesus doesn't even need to eat the food that his disciples went to buy. His satisfaction came from doing the will of God. The woman doesn't need to drink the water, or even she leaves her jar. She's satisfied because of the work of God. The work of God is the most satisfying thing on the face of the planet, folk. And God's work today is in the church. Today the church is the work of God. And when you give your life to the church, and when you give your time to the church, and when you love the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body, you're doing the will of God. It's one of the most satisfying things on the face of the earth. And maybe you haven't been getting satisfaction in the things that you've been doing, but I want to tell you this, that this here is a people who worship God because he's adopted every one of us as sons and daughters. This here is a people who've drank from the well of living water. And every one of us here, the Bible says this, when you drink of that well, you become a well. And we are a people, yeah, that want others to do well and want things to go well for everyone else. But it comes as a result of what God does in us together that we start to see that river flowing and pumping out to the rest of the world. And perhaps that woman's practice was completely changed from that day forward. In fact, I want to encourage us, let our practice change to doing the will of God, doing the things that He has for us. Coming to church is a good thing. It's not the end all, but it's a good thing. Reading your Bible, making offerings. You know, Jesus says this, He says, one sows and another reaps. And that partnership, and when we all come together, and we all play our part, and we all encourage one another, and we all do what we can to feed and love and care for one another, and we be a community that God's intended, we become like a well to others. But it means everybody has to do their part. It means one needs to sow, another will reap. All of us give, all of us come, all of us encourage. These are some of the practices I want to just share. What does it mean to be a crossing congregant covenant? What is the crossing congregant's covenant commitment? Are you okay with all the C's this morning? The first is be Christ-like. Your covenant commitment to everyone else here, be Christ-like. I'm nearly done, okay? Be Christ-like. Because when you're Christ-like, you're a blessing to others. And there's going to be lots of people that come in and they're not so Christ-like. But that's fine. We love them. And what was Jesus like when He saw the woman at the well? Didn't push her in the well. He looked after her. He loved her. Let's be Christ-like. Coming. Keep coming. Keep coming together. You know, you vote with your feet. Keep gathering together. Keep coming to the things that we do. Keep coming to where God is. Keep coming into His presence. Keep coming to the Lord. The Lord says, come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are weary, and I will give you drink for free without payment and without cost. Keep coming. I want to encourage you to keep coming together. Let's say, oh no, I've got a three week on, one week out attitude towards church life. No, man. Let's keep coming together. Covering. Understand that there's leaders in a church, and to submit to them is to have a covering over your life. That when you have business decisions, family decisions, whatever, the most amazing thing, the most amazing attitude is to just submit your life and your situation to somebody else so that godly wisdom can flow into your life and into your situation. And God loves that because He wants us to submit to one another. He wants us to share our lives with one another. He wants the one person who's got wisdom to help the person who needs it in a situation. And so as we do that, there's wonderful things that takes place. But there's leadership as well. And there's leadership in the church for your covering. So understand that there's a covering. Don't go from church to church to church to church. You're not really covered unless you say, well, this is my shepherd, these are my leaders, and this is where I'm going to grow, and this is where I plant myself, and this is where I'm going to bear fruit. There's something wonderful that happens when you're under a covering. Connecting. Keep connecting to each other. Keep phoning each other, encouraging one another, calling each other, having a WhatsApp group, whatever it is. Just keep connecting. Your covenant commitment to the church is to connect with each other. Then contributing. Yes. The way that God has made it that the church can sustain itself financially is for every single person from the principles in the scripture to take 10% off their gross and to give it into the work of God. That's the way this thing carries on. If 20 people do it, we're only operating at 20%. If we all obey Jesus and do it, we'll be operating at 100%. And you know what happens, folk? It's not about giving just for your sake. I mean, just for the church's sake. It's for your sake. Because the Bible says you are more blessed when you give. And you start to open up like a well. And you start to treat all your finances differently. And you start to see that it all belongs to God. And that whatever He wants to do with it at any time is His prerogative. And when you start to do that, you can live in freedom. Or you can hold on to it like it's the one bucket you've got with a little bit of water in it. And you're not going to let it go. Give it to Jesus and watch what happens. As Sharice and I, we operate on something called a first fruits as well. If we get an increase, we take the whole increase of that month of the increase and we give it back to God as if we still got the previous salary for one more month. And I tell you, God has blessed us again and again and again for doing that. And every month off the top, package, top amount, before tax, just everything, 10%, thank you God. I've done it every single month since May of 2000. And you know what? Today I can stand here and we've never had a lack in our lives. He's provided every single time. Contributing. Contributing not just coins, but charismatic heart, character, all these things. Co-laboring together, caring together, catching sheep and catching fish together, helping people that are out in the world.